Philippians chapter 2. I really encourage you to open your Bibles up and look here with me. We're going to be paying close attention to the first three verses, or the first four verses of chapter 2 now, and do a little recap of the first three verses, and then we're going to really, really dig into verse 4. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2, and what Paul, the way I packaged this as we studied through it, is that he gives us four foundational facts that are present wherever God has begun a good work, okay? And we decided he has begun a good work in this church because these four foundational facts are real. So look with me to verse 1. If therefore, Paul says, there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, both of those words, encouragement and consolation, are a para word, paraklesis, paramithion. You come alongside someone, putting your arm around them, and you speak the words that they need to hear. The Holy Spirit is the paraklete, the one who does that to us. And sometimes he uses other people to do that. Is that happening in our church? Is there any of this coming alongside one another in Christ, coming alongside one another out of love, sometimes speaking easy things, comforting, soft things, sometimes speaking very hard things? Is that happening here? Yes, it is. Is if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any gut-level affection for each other, which we're trying to cultivate by praying for one another, is that happening? Is there any gut-level compassion for each other developing? The answer is yes, there is. Well, if that's true, then, Paul says in verse 2, and he talks about filling up his joy, the joy he's already experiencing every time he prays for them. He's sitting in prison. He's separated from his dear friends and brothers and sisters in Philippi. But as he prays for them, he tells us back in chapter 1, verse 3, joy is in his heart. But now he says his joy isn't quite full because he hears that they're arguing in the church. There's some division, some dissension, and we'll see that evidenced as we proceed through the letter. But he says to them, make my joy full by, and he mentions four ingredients that blend together to make a cement with which we can pour a foundation upon which we can build a house of joy with a sign out front with one word on it for the world to see. And what should that one word be on the sign outside of the house of our church? And I'm talking spiritually. What should it be? Unity. Not uniformity, as we're going to see in the next verse. Unity. And these are the four ingredients. Look at verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Literally thinking the same thing. Secondly, having or possessing, maintaining the same love, because we have the love of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. United in spirit, or same souled, one souled, we're all that united, that one together. And then literally thinking the one thing. He says it again, think the one thing. While we disagree about many, many things, we still have to think the one thing. And that would be if we disagree about whatever it might be, we should still be thinking the one thing, which is not, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's already made up. That's the wrong attitude, right? What's the right attitude? The Bible says it. That settles it. We're all thinking the same thing. But the Bible says it. That settles it. I believe it. Lord, help me live it. That's how we can think the same thing. While disagreeing about something, we can sit down together and lovingly say, well, you want what the Bible says, right? Because you want what God's mind is on it. And that's what I want. So let's gently, lovingly see what the Bible has to say about it. Be humble enough to admit when the Bible's not as clear as we thought it was. And just reason together from Scripture. That's how we can think the same thing. And then he goes on in verse 3 to what I have termed positioning us for peace. Peace comes from order. to position ourselves for that, we're going to have to, look at verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or literally party spirit, nothing that would cause division in the body of Christ. Do nothing from that or from vain glory or empty conceit, vain glory, trying to get a little glory for ourselves, trying to make ourselves look better than we really are. Don't do stuff from that, but rather with meekness of mind, with humility or lowness of mind, thinking of yourself as low, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And to illustrate that, we talked about the gold, silver, and bronze podiums at the Olympics. Who sits on the gold? Who gets the gold? God. Nobody else. God sits on the throne up on the gold podium, and he gets all the glory. So you never get to get a gold as a Christian, right? Who is on the silver podium? Everybody else but you or me. Each one of us has to personalize this and say, God gets the gold. Everybody else, every other Christian gets the silver. I get the bronze at best. And the only way I get a silver is when you do this to me. And then we're all doing it to each other, and that's when you have love and unity really expressed. Does that make sense? So that's what he said. If we accomplish that and work toward that, we're going to position ourselves for a church that is well-ordered and characterized by peace. Now he takes that a step further as we get into part two of positioning for peace, and we're going to look at verse 4. But before we do that, I want to make sure, because when we preach through epistles like this, there's a lot of commandments, a lot of directives, and we have to be careful that we don't get stuck there thinking, now I just have to do this because this is the list that Christians go by. Muslims go by this list, Buddhists go by this. Christians go by this. We're just experiencing the world religion we happen to have been born into, right? This is something in a whole nother category. We're having fellowship in the Spirit. We are worshiping the true God who has called a people for his own name. And he's called them out of the world, like Cheryl just expressed. He took a woman who was living in the world, like we all were, living in sin, lost, broken. And he took her and he put his Spirit in her and he caused her to be born again and he transferred her from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that's what he's done with all of us. That's what this church is supposed to be, a building full of people on Sunday morning who come together as his consecrated holy ones. And we have come together, and we're not just following a list of do's and don'ts so that things run better, or these are the rules, and if you don't abide by them, you can't be part of us. What we're after is take a step back, and I want us to just see the big picture quickly before we proceed. God called this people to be different from the world, separated from the world, and to look like him so that the world could look at Cheryl, people that used to see her as she used to be, they can now look at her and see something completely different. They can see God in her, shining through her, and that should be true for all of us. God is love. God is truth. God is a God of peace. He's a God of order. He's a God of unity. So when the world looks at God's church, his called out ones, they should see love and peace and order and unity and truth, right? So the reason we're studying this is to become more like Jesus so that when the world looks, they will see God manifested in us. Everybody got that? That's what we're after this morning. In order to do that, we are going to, now this is, your outline looks a little different than it normally does. Everybody want to grab your outline? I strongly encourage you to fill this out. I think it's helpful. I hope, if it doesn't work for you, that's fine, but I would really encourage most of you to just fill it out. As we go through the words, I'll explain some of them to you so you understand them better. And then maybe you'll want to take some notes along the side to help understand the words. What I'm giving you this morning is what is called an inductive study of this verse. I'm giving you a little closer glimpse of my world as I exposit a text, as I exegete a text. What I'm trying to do to prepare to preach is take a verse, verse 4, that was my job this week. Take that verse and open it up like a little treasure chest and take out of it what God put in there. And then I'm supposed to take it out and feed it to you, and then you're supposed to receive it, where the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, which is what God uses to mature you, and then you're to receive his word. Now, what I'm hoping I can accomplish here is helping you to not just hear a message that teaches you something or moves you, but that it will also, a byproduct of doing this process is that when you read the Bible for yourself, you can be a more intelligent Bible interpreter yourself. What you want to do when you do your daily devotions is for you to be able to exegete the passage. Now, as we read our different versions, we would have different translations. They'll use different words. And if you and I just sit together and say, well, my version says this word, huh, that's interesting. My version says this word, and that means something different. Well, to me, this means this, and this means this. We might do a lot of talking and not learn very much. What I want you to always be asking yourself is, and by doing this, maybe you'll get better at it, is looking and saying, I wonder what the original author was inspired by God to write in the Greek language. I wonder why, and then why was it translated this way in this version and this way in this other version? I want you to go behind the English. And today I'm going to try to get you as close to the Greek as I can get you without you learning the Greek alphabet and the Greek pronunciations and tenses and moods and everything. But I hope this is helpful. I'm excited about this. I think it's going to be a lot of fun, and I think you're going to learn a lot. So let's get into verse 4 now. Look at your outline. And let's first read verse 4 out of our Bibles a couple of times to get the basic gist of it and the basic flow. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's read it again. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. What did Paul mean when he wrote that? What did the Holy Spirit inspire him to write? Why did he choose the Greek words that he did that we translate this way? Let's go a little bit deeper. As we turn to our outline, all I've done is taken a very extremely literal translation of the actual Greek words, and I've put them in the order that Paul wrote them in. And that's why I've got little numbers by them, because we're going to shuffle them around a little bit to give them a little more flow in the English language. But I kind of like the original word order, once you sort of don't get mixed up in it, because it kind of ends up sounding like, you know, how a person who's from a different country speaks broken English. But sometimes in their broken English and their mixed up word order, you listen to it and something just kind of beautifully true comes out of it that you almost miss in your own smoother English because you just maybe take something for granted. I think that might happen as we do this. So looking at your outline, it begins with the word not. Anybody know what the word not means? It's like, no, no, not this, stop it, don't do this, period. No, that's what that word means. Me is in the Greek language, just no. Okay, everybody understand that much? All right, the next little phrase is not the things. What things? Well, he's talking about the cares and the concerns of your life, the joys, the burdens, the details, the things, the responsibilities, the decisions that you have to make, the things of your life. If someone were to say, hey, what's happening? What's going on in your life? And you were to just spill your guts, those would be the things he's talking about. Everybody got that? So not the things, of themselves. So he's writing to the Philippians in a way that he's just including everybody in the church, not the things of themselves. Then the next little phrase is every person. I'll come back to that in a little while. Every person. So it's talking to you and me, every one of us. Not the things of themselves, every person looking at. So that's what Paul said. The word looking at, we got to unpack a little bit. The word is, it means to spy something out. What does a spy do? A spy sneaks around gathering information, checking things out. To look at something or look towards something or think about something, to contemplate something, to give your attention to something is what this word means. Now, let me give you some antonyms. That means opposites, because sometimes when we look at opposites, we can understand what the real word means. Opposites of this would be to not know something, to be ignorant of something, to neglect something. So you know it's there, you just kind of ignore it. A real interesting antonym is to wink at. When you wink at something, you see it, you know it's there, but you kind of wink at it because you're just going to pretend it's not there. You're not going to pay attention to it. You're going to overlook this. That's the opposite of what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about really looking at something intensely and setting your mind upon it. Look at chapter 3, verse 14 for a moment, because he uses a very close form of this word, and you'll be kind of surprised at what it says. Chapter 3, verse 14. Famous saying of the Apostle Paul, I press on toward the goal. Same word. He's looking, I'm pressing on toward that which I am looking at. I'm really strongly spying out what I'm considering, what's on my radar screen. Okay? So it's the mark at the end of a race. It's the finish line that Paul is setting his eyes on. He's got a goal. He's got an aim. So what he's saying so far, go back to your outline, not the things, the stuff in your life, not the things of themselves, every person making their goal, setting their minds on and just focusing on and heading toward. Okay? Not that. Now let's organize these words according to the numbers I've put up there, and we'll just rephrase it slightly for meaning. So number one is what? Not. Number two, not every person. Three, looking at. Four, the things. Five, of themselves. Let's read it together that way. Not every person looking at the things of themselves. Isn't that cool? I just love that. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote in the Greek language. And he said, not. Now let me stop right there and ask a question. How many of you do think about the things of yourself? How many of you do look at, as your goal and your aim and your primary concern and your preoccupation, the things of yourself? Be honest. Okay. Now he says, not. And I'll come back to, and I know a question that's going on in your mind right now, and I'm going to come to that in a little bit. But before I do that, he uses a word with this looking at as your goal, your goal. Let's talk about goals for a little bit. I went onto the internet and I punched in goal setting because I know the world's really into goal setting. And you know, I was reminded of Jesus' words when he said, sometimes the sons of this age, he's talking about the people of the world. He said, sometimes the sons of this age are wiser than the sons of light. Sometimes people in the business world do a better job of goal setting and achieving them than Christians do. And it shouldn't be that way. Sometimes people in the world stumble upon to God's wisdom because it works, and they do it well because they want to. They want to make a lot of money, or they want to be successful, or they want to, whatever their goals are, the things of themselves, they want that. And so they're very, very aggressive about taking these principles that they discover and applying them. And that can happen in goal setting. Let's talk about goal setting for a moment, because we can learn some stuff from this, because it's true. And I'll just very quickly, we're going to talk about goals from a Christian perspective. This little article begins like this. Have you thought about what you want to be doing in 5 years' time? There's the five-year plan of the business world. Have you thought about that? Are you clear about what your main objective at work is at the moment? What are you heading toward? Do you know what you want to have achieved by the end of today? If you want to succeed, you need to set goals. Without goals, you lack focus and direction. You've all heard the saying, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You've got to have a goal in mind. And we do too as Christians. We have to have the goal in mind. It says, now here we would theologically depart. We don't think the same thing as this person does. But he said, goal setting not only allows you to take control of your life's direction. What's wrong with that theologically? Okay, we're going to have to tweak some of this as Christians, of course. But it provides you a benchmark for determining whether you're actually succeeding. So to accomplish your goals, you need to know how to set them. You can't simply say, I want, and we can't do that in church. We can't say, oh, he's right, oh, I should just love people, and then expect it to happen. We may have to set some practical goals. Goal setting is a process that starts with careful consideration, what we're doing this morning, of what we want to achieve, and it ends with, listen to this, the sons of this age oftentimes are wiser than the sons of light. Listen to what he says. And it ends with, it starts with considering carefully what I want to achieve, and then it ends with a lot of hard work to actually do it. That's true in mathematics, that's true in athletics, that is true in Christian discipleship. It's going to take work. But you have to know where you're headed, and you got to set goals to get there. And then I'll just quickly now go through the five golden rules of goal setting. Set goals that motivate you. Set SMART goals, and that is an acronym for specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, time. You don't have to mark all this stuff down. I'm just making one big point here. Okay? Set specific goals, measurable, attainable, relevant, time-bound. Set them in writing. That makes it more real and tangible. Make an action plan. I want you to make an action plan when we're done with this message today. I want you to make some decisions, make some commitments, and probably write them down. That's why you have paper in front of you. There's pens in the pews. Write them down. Plan your work, you've heard it said. Plan your work and then work your plan. You've got to do both. It's not enough. And I think Christians, we do this too much. We listen to a message. We wholeheartedly agree with it. The seed gets on the soil. And we go out into the world. We get tested by the world. And because of our own selfish desires and our preoccupations with life and maybe persecution because of the word Jesus said, the soil of our heart is weedy, it's shallow, and we don't follow through with it. Or at least we don't in a way that we're going to be able to make more rapid progress toward Christ-likeness. Does that make sense? We can just then get busy with the world, I forgot, and we'll go to church again next week and we'll get all charged up again. And then you have to stick with it. And finally, goal setting is much more than simply saying you want something to happen. Unless you clearly define exactly what you want and understand why you want it in the first place, your odds of success are considerably reduced. Now, let me ask you a couple questions as a Christian. What are your goals? What are they? Do you have any goals? Who determines your goals? If you can answer that question, you will answer the question, who is your master? Everyone in here, ask yourself the question, who is my master? Well, how do I know? What are your goals? And who do you think determines your goals? Is it you? Is it yourself? Is it your ego? Is it your interests? Or is it Jesus? Well, as disciples of Jesus, at least all of us should be able to give lip service to the fact that he is our master, right? So if you'll admit that much with me, is Jesus your master? How do you know what his goals for you would be? How do you know what your goals ought to be with him as your master? How can you know that? Well, he's given us an owner's manual, an instruction book. He's given us a playbook. It's what we're studying this morning. It's what I hammer on week after week after week. You've got to be reading the playbook. The playbook that Jesus has written is filled with goals for the Christian, isn't it? From front to back. Be transformed into the image of Christ. That should be one of our goals. Be holy as he is holy. That should be one of our primary goals of life, to be holy. Am I holier today than I was yesterday? Am I more like Jesus than I was last week? To be like Jesus. There's a lengthy list of commands in the Bible, Old and New Testament. Every single commandment of the Bible should become our goal. Things that we're focusing on, thinking about, striving toward, keeping our focus on, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is our goal. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be humble so I can love the Lord my God and my neighbor. All of these things. And now in verse 4, where we're going to focus now, there is one very practical, necessary goal that we might not have thought of before. Or not in this way. And we'll discover that in the second half of verse 4. So let's return now to our outline, or if you're not filling out your outline, to the Bible, or listen carefully. Because right in the middle of verse 4, there's a Greek word translated, but. So far he said, not every person looking at the things of themselves, not that, but this. And it begins, it has a little number 2 by it, but, and right next to number 2, write the word also. Also. But also, and because that word is there, has led our English translators, now look in your English Bibles for a second at verse 4. Do not, what do you find next? Verse 4, you with me? Merely, but it's written a little differently, isn't it? That's not in the original language. What's in the original language is what we already filled out. But because the word also is there, they insert the word merely, which is helpful if you understand why they're doing it, because you were all asking yourself a little bit ago, wait a minute, if I don't look out for the things of myself, that can't be right either. I mean, I've got to wash my hair. I mean, I got to brush my teeth, right? I can't just let my hair go crazy and my fingernails completely unhindered, can I? Would that be good? Should I quit my job? I mean, should I not buy food for my family? Should I let my house or the farm go back to the bank? No, the Bible clearly teaches us that we can't do good for other people if we're doing bad for our families or our marriages or our jobs. We can't do good for others. We can't just roam around the countryside doing good to others when we have no resources, right? So he's not saying don't at all take care of those things, and you'll say, well, why does he say not? Why do they have to insert the word merely? And I'll answer that question in just a moment. The Bible teaches us, and we have to keep all the commandments in mind, all of the goals. The Bible teaches us to work, doesn't it? The Bible teaches us to provide for our families. Listen to 1 Timothy 5:8. Prescribe these things as well, Paul wrote, so that they may be, the Christian church, might be above reproach. So you've got to work, and he'll say that next. But the world can't look at the church and say they're lazy, they're irresponsible, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. We have to live lives so that if the world does say that about us and throw the spitwad at us, it won't stick. That's what it means to be above reproach. Well, they can say what they want, but it doesn't stick because it's not true. Because I work harder than anybody because I work as unto the Lord. Right? So we're supposed to work, provide for our family. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, listen to this. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the Bible doesn't say don't work, don't. That's not what he means by the first part of this verse. We're supposed to work, we're supposed to provide, we're supposed to leave an inheritance for our grandkids. We're supposed to be wise stewards of all of God's gifts. We are to give generously to the work of the church, to the poor and needy, to care for widows and orphans. How do we do that if we don't pay any attention to the things of ourselves? Well, here's the answer. It is implied. And that's why the English translators feel compelled to put the word merely there. That's what Paul meant. Paul didn't forget what he wrote to Timothy. It's implied. It's like, love your neighbor as yourself, which modern day self-centered people make much of saying, see, you have to love yourself first. Then you can love others. That was the farthest thing from God's mind when he had his authors write that. You do love yourself. You are your own God. You're your own idol. You're always looking at the things of yourself. It's just assumed and implied. So now love your neighbor the same way as you love yourself. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. It's your own self-love that teaches us how to love them. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying here. So he's saying, you do look, every one of you, at the things of yourself. You do that. Now he's saying, not that, not just that. You're going to do that. You have to do that. Yeah, but... And the best illustration I could come up for this, Kathy, if you go into Kathy's office here, we've got a computer in there. That's where I pulled up this goal setting information. And it's got a monitor in front of the computer, right? So you get onto the internet and there it is. Now, I have trouble working with that. But Kathy's able to put another monitor up. She connected another monitor up. So I don't know how you do it, but she can go from one to the other and do two things like at once. That's what he's saying we need to do. Listen, when you wake up in the morning and that dream that you had, that crazy dream, good or bad, starts to fade away a little bit, you know, and you go, oh, is that real or not? Am I still in it? Or is it, oh, ooh, I'm glad that's not real. And then you boot up your computer, and something comes up on your monitor. Something comes up right away. What's your screensaver? What comes up first? The things of yourself. What comes up on your computer monitor? You know, I think it would be a great screensaver for all of us is that picture we always talk about with, I just see Jesus walking down the middle of the road, walking that way. And it's a sandy road. And as he's lifting up his right foot, what's underneath it? A footprint. And my goal for today, between me and God, should be, that should be my screensaver. Jesus walking down the middle of the road. There's a ditch over there I want to avoid. There's a ditch over there I want to avoid. And there's Jesus, and he's lifting up his foot. My goal today is to put my right foot into his right footprint. and then wait for him to lift his left foot. And when he does, I want to put my left foot into his left footprint. I think that'd be a great screensaver to come to our mind. Something like that. You come up with your own. But something like that, right away in the morning, as soon as you wake up, boot up your computer, and your mind starts to clear. And then have a screensaver on the other computer. And that is the second part of this verse. This computer should have this on it. Now let's go back to our verse and complete the second half of verse 4. But also at or looking at, the verb from earlier is now applied here, looking at the things, the cares, the concerns, the burdens, the life details of others. Of others, each person. Each person. So let's word it, let's slightly rearrange it here. Read it together. But number one, each person, number two, also, three, at the things for of others. Let's read it again. But each person also at the things of others. Each person, not just the pastor. It's not just the pastor who's supposed to pray for every member of the church. It's not just the elders that are supposed to give biblical counsel when someone is in need. It is each person. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He uses the same word, Paul, to the Corinthians. He says, but each one, that's you. So get that before I move on. That's you. You with me? If you claim to be a Christian, this is each and every one of us. But each one, now listen to this, is given, it's a word for grace, is given the manifestation, the outward manifestation, the evidence, the fruit, the manifestation of the Spirit. Ooh, that's good news. Each one of us has received, has been given by God, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you? Then you have been given as a gift a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's going to show itself outwardly. What manifestation of the Holy Spirit are you seeing right now in me? Preaching. I'm preaching the Word of God to you. I'm teaching you. I'm being a pastor. I'm shepherding your soul. That's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in me. I was like Cheryl. I was a pagan for 28 years of my life. I lived for Tim Sir. I had the things of me in front of me all the time. My screensaver had a big picture of Tim Sir in the middle of it for 28 years. Now, he caused me to be born again on that welder out at Donaldson's, and now I've been given a manifestation of the Spirit. And he gave me the gift of pastoring and preaching. Okay, now it says next, what for? For you can make a living doing something that you really enjoy. Is that what it says? You can make a living making a difference in other people's lives. Well, sort of, for the common good. So when I preach Sunday mornings, I am preaching for your good. Each person has a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And that is true of you. Every single one of you has been given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. So this is why Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one, now he uses the word that was used at the beginning of the verse, every person. He says, every person has received a gift, charisma, from which we get charismatic, the charismatic gifts. Every gift of the Holy Spirit is a charismatic gift, right? The gift of serving someone else, the gift of loving someone else, the gift of saying to someone some simple word of love or encouragement is a charismatic gift of the Holy Spirit. And every single one of you has received this. He says, as every one of you has received a charisma gift, he says, employ it. Put it to work in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. His manifold grace. Just keep our little bitty church right here, right now. He's given every single person a totally different grace than he's given any other Christian on the face of the earth. Right here, we have among us 50, 60, 70, 80 manifestations of the manifold grace of God right among us. And we're all, every one of us, is to employ it in serving one another as good stewards of that manifold grace. Does that make sense? So not only the things of yourself look at, you're going to do that. You've got to do that. Brush your teeth by all means. Shower. Yes. Work. Make money. Take care of your family. Go to the marriage conference. Take care of your wife. Take care of your husband. Nurture your relationships. Tend to the thing. Be a wise steward of the things of yourself. But also, every one of us, the things of others, look at. That makes sense? Every one of you has been given a gift for the benefit of everyone else, and it requires each and every one of us to make it our goal to serve the other. Listen to the words. I'm heading toward my conclusion now. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Now, we who are strong, maybe you're strong in some area. You're not strong in every area, but you're strong in some area. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. So I've got my screen here, but I've also got this screen. I've got both of them together. This one's a given. I'm going to do this anyway. So do this well so that you're above reproach. But also at the same time, it's not either or, it is both and all the time. He said, and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. It's a word that means build a house. Build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, Jesus said, the reproaches of those who reproached you, Father, fell upon me. Jesus was willing, we're going to study that in the weeks to come leading up to Easter. Jesus said, Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? But to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he was given as an example for us to follow in his steps. In the weeks to come, we're going to really dig into Jesus' example of this. So we're not going to leave this. We're going to sit here for a few more weeks and let Jesus teach us how to do this. Okay? But I want to ask you a question. Honestly, as you prepare to bow to pray, for right now, honestly, from your waking moment, what comes up on the monitor of the computer of your mind? What do you have selected for your screensaver? What would you have to do? And this is what I want you to pray about now. What do you have to do? Pray for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. He will teach you this right now as you bow your heads. What do I have to do? What do I need to pray for to connect this other monitor up and have both of them sitting there side by side? So when I wake up in the morning, and maybe I feel like I didn't get a great night's sleep and I have no idea how I'm going to accomplish all the things that are on my plate for this day, all the things of my life that I have to do today, I have no idea how I'm going to get that done. But if Jesus is on your first screensaver, just you and him following him, you know he's going to give you the power, the resources that you need as you look at this other monitor at the same time. And I've got other people that I need to witness to. I've got other people I need to provide for and love and serve today. They have needs. They are weak. They need the grace that God has given to me to flow into their life. And Jesus will give us the power to do that, the things of others, so that we will be, here's what I, where we're going to focus on the next few weeks, so that we will be dual-focused, if you will, dual-focused in the horizontal realm, not in the vertical realm, single-focused, put the blinders on. God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Worship not yourself. Worship not your job and your money and your family. Worship God alone. But then take the blinders off and be dual focused. Not only the things every person of themselves looking at, but each person also at the things of others. Dual focused. So will you bow your heads with me, please?